But this morning we are going to especially talk about the ultimate reason why we receive Scripture, and that is because of the author of Scripture, and that's God Himself. So we'll focus on God as the author of Scripture, and we'll talk about some of the ways in which Scripture is internally consistent, but we'll focus especially on how God desires for us to learn and grow through the Scriptures. Now, our passage, which is just one verse, comes from the middle of the high priestly prayer, as it's called in John chapter 17. Here the Lord Jesus, before he went to the cross, asked his Father to watch over the disciples. We will read just one verse this morning, but please keep your Bibles open. Keep your fingers here, because we'll be referring to this whole chapter as we go. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Again, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And here ends the reading of God's holy word for this morning. Let's pray, shall we, and ask the Lord to help us understand the Scripture. Gracious Father in heaven, how we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts and minds this morning. Help us to understand what you have to say to us here. Above all, we pray that we would receive it as your word, and that you would use this for our benefit and bring yourself glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. In this verse of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his Father, and in that prayer he said, "Your word is truth." By word, Jesus meant, at the very least, the Holy Scriptures. And we'll talk more later on about what all is implied by that expression, the word. But by way of setting the stage for thinking about the truth of Scripture, think with me about this question. What kind of communication is the Bible? What sort of communication or message is the Bible? And to think about that, let me lead you through a little thought exercise. Imagine with me a man whose job it is to study ancient manuscripts. He's there in his office. Maybe he has his magnifying glass out and he's looking at this old scroll, trying to determine if it's really from the supposed author who is said to have written it and all those sorts of things. All of a sudden, he gets a text message from his wife. He looks at it and it says, "Don't forget, dinner at 5, the Jones are coming over." He looks at his watch and it's 4:45. So he drops his magnifying glass, he throws on his coat, and he runs out the door. Now, here's the question for you. What sort of communication is the Bible like? Is it more like the scroll or is it more like the text message? Now, when we think about the issue of the reliability of Scripture, I think we often picture something like scholars poring over old manuscripts to see if they're accurate and comparing them with one another and that sort of thing. And there is an aspect of biblical studies that is very much like that. But I think it's fair to say that the nature of Scripture is a lot more like that text message in the sense that it comes to us immediately from a real living person. It's a live message from one who exists and who's watching over us, and it comes right to us directly, and it implies that we ought to do certain things right now. It's a very living, active communication. It's a living word from someone who cares about you and someone who has something very, very important to say to you. So this morning we are going to focus on the Bible as that living word from God himself. Our text will be what we just read, John 17, 17. First, we will focus on how first God's word sanctifies. He uses his word to set us apart. Secondly, we will talk about how God's word shows itself to be the truth. And then thirdly, how God's word is for you. Let's look at this text of Scripture this morning. First of all, God's word sanctifies. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus prays. Your word is truth. We're going to break that apart this morning and look at the different parts and then try to understand what this is saying. First of all, From this verse, you can see that God has a plan to sanctify. Because the Son prays to the Father that the Father would sanctify the disciples, and by extension, the church who would gather to their preaching. And it is going to happen this way. This is God's plan. He will sanctify the church. The Father will hear. He hears the Son's request and he will do it. But let's talk about what sanctification means. What does it mean to sanctify? Well, the word means literally to set apart or to consecrate something for special use. To set apart something for special use. Now, normally when we use this word sanctify or sanctification, we're especially thinking about how God sets us apart to right living. So we connect sanctified with right living. If I say to you, please pray for me that I be more sanctified, you would interpret that as saying, please help me to obey the Lord and put away sin. And that's the primary way we use that term. And that's implied here. That's included in the way this term is used here in John 17. But the way it's used here includes more than that. It includes the fact that God has set us apart in Christ and everything that goes with that and all that it implies. I'm going to walk you briefly through John 17 and see how God sanctifies us. What does Jesus mean when he talks about God sanctifying us or setting us apart? In brief, God gives us a special identity. He gives us a special mission and he gives us a special destiny. If you look at verse 9, you will see there our special identity. And I'm focusing in on the last words of verse 9 where Jesus prays, for they are yours. That is a very significant statement, that those saved by the Lord Jesus Christ are no longer their own, but they are God's. God has claimed them for himself through the work of Jesus Christ and set them apart so that we are now his people, called by his name. So that's one thing that sanctification means, being set apart to be God's, a new identity, G-O-D apostrophe S, set apart to be God's own possession. God also sets the church apart for a special mission to live for him in the world. And as we seek to live for the Lord in the world, we have enemies. And Jesus prays about our enemies here, the world's malice, the opposition of the devil. Jesus prays in John 17, verses 11 through 15, that God will protect them from their enemies, protect us from our enemies. God also sends out the disciples and by extension, the church into the world, verse 18 says. So we are to shine as lights. Let your light so shine before men. We have that mission to show forth the glory of him who has called us in this world. God also knits us together as one body, verse 23. So we have that mission as God's people here on earth. And then a destiny, which is to be given eternal life, as verse 2 says, but also at the end of the chapter, to actually behold the glory of the Father and Son in heaven. That is our destiny. We're going to behold something we cannot now even conceive of. So glorious and great and full of joy is that sight of the glory of God in heaven. And we're just beginning to understand what that means as we live the Christian life and as we begin to taste how good God is. But that is our destiny he's taking us toward. He gives us a new identity, a mission, and a destiny. So you have this picture where the great mass of humanity is scrounging around here on earth. They're trying to search for their own fortune, their own glory. They're following their own pleasures. And they're doing so in rebellion against God. And they're coming under his wrath. That's the picture. But God sanctifies us. That is, through the work of his Son, as it were, he scoops us up and pulls us out of the world and gives us a new name. We are now called by God's name. A new mission to, as those saved by Christ, to follow him and shine as lights in this world. And a new destiny, which is heaven. That, in short, is what it means for us to be sanctified or set apart in Christ. And as we think about that, let's back up yet a step further and think about the bigger picture that also comes out in this chapter. And that is that in order, in his work of sanctifying us, God also has sanctified or set apart his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is set apart as the Redeemer, so we can be set apart as the redeemed. I've sketched this out for you in your sermon outline, and I'm not going to refer to it further at this point, other than to point you to John chapter 17, verse 19, where Jesus says, "And for their sake I consecrate," or sanctify, same word, "I sanctify myself," that is, I am set apart and I set apart myself, "that they also may be sanctified," set apart in truth. That provides a nice transition to consider what verse 17 also says about the connection between sanctification and truth. Verse 17, like verse 19, connects the two. Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth." Jesus sets us apart by the truth. Because in the gospel message, Jesus tells us the truth about who God is. God is our great creator, who we are. We're a people who have fallen away from the Lord and are desperately lost in our sins by nature, and who he is, a great redeemer who came to live for us, die for us, and rise again. That's the truth. The church receives that message and the world does not. In verse 14, Jesus prays, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So that truth of the gospel enters into the world and it causes a rift between those who reject it and those who by God's grace accept it and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But something we have to realize is that whether or not people accept the truth is still true. The truth is still true whether or not we care to accept God's message. Think about it in these terms. Remember back to your college days, or maybe look forward to your college days. If something happens when you first take a college course, and that is that this big, thick wad of paper lands on your desk called the syllabus. And that syllabus will tell you what you need to read. It will tell you how the course is going to be graded and so forth. It lays out the groundwork for the class. Now, I suppose we could imagine a student saying, "Well, I don't really buy into this whole syllabus thing. I mean, who's to say that the midterm is 50% of my grade? I mean, I'm not sure I accept this." But in that little universe of that class, the professor is king and his rules go. It doesn't matter if we don't like it or not. The same is true of God's world and God's truth. His truth governs whether or not we like it. It's just true. God has told us the big story, and the overarching story is this, that he has sent his Son into the world. The Son has consecrated himself as Savior, and that if you believe in the Son, you as well will be saved, sanctified, set apart, consecrated to God. And if you would be saved, then you must embrace that truth, because God's truth stands. You must trust in Christ if you would be saved and sanctified in him. So God has a plan to sanctify. God sanctifies using the truth. But there's a third thing in this verse we need to consider, and that is that God's word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What is that word? At one level, that word is simply the message of the gospel. In verse 14, if you'll look at that, Jesus prays, "I have given them your word." That's the message Jesus gave the disciples, that he was the Son of God, that he came into the world to redeem this world. That God's word at a basic level is simply the message that Jesus Christ is the Savior and we need to believe in him. But the whole Bible qualifies as also the word of God because it also comes from him and it also shows us our need for the Savior. All of Scripture is the word of God. There's an Old Testament verse, Psalm 119, verse 160, which says, "The sum of your word is truth." This is something God's people have always believed, Old Testament and New. And Jesus might have had that verse in mind when he prayed, "Your word is truth." So the word is the gospel. More broadly speaking, the word is all of Scripture. And then, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you're probably thinking of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And there, the Word refers to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came into the world as a revelation from God. And so both Jesus and the Bible go by the title, the Word. Jesus coming to announce God's plan of salvation. And today he speaks to us in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures, on the other hand, bear witness of him. So the person and the book go together. The person, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The book, the Scriptures, the Word of God. Jesus speaks to us through that book by his Spirit. That is the word of truth by which God sanctifies us. Something to briefly notice about that is that the Word of God is intensely personal. The Word of God is intensely personal. That means it's a word to you. It's a word to you. God has sent you his Son, and he has given you the Scriptures testifying to his Son. And he does it in order to show you the truth. And it's not just truth in the abstract. It's the truth about you and about him. How he's the great creator. How you are by nature a sinner. And how you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's truth, but it's a truth for you that concerns you. That's what the Bible is. The Spirit of God uses that word to capture the hearts and minds of God's people and draw them to the Savior. And I pray that if you have not been captured by the Lord Jesus Christ, he would use his word this morning to show you the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and to draw you to him. God uses the word to capture our hearts by his Spirit. He also uses that word to build us up in the faith. That word is a personal word. It's to you and it's for you. All right, let's secondly this morning turn to the question of how we can see that God's word is the truth. How can we see that God's word is the truth? Now, that's a big question. And there's lots of ways to go about tackling that question. I am not this morning going to be focusing on external evidences like the many manuscripts of the scriptures that give us confidence in its reliability, of the archaeological corroboration and all those sorts of things. I mean, there's many things we could talk about in relation to the truth of Scripture. And that's going to have to be for another time. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to touch on the nature of Scripture, how it's truthful in view of its author, and we're going to touch a bit on its internal consistency. The Bible is true because of what it is. It is a word from God, and words from God are by definition dependable. That should seem obvious to most of us. If God inspired Scripture, it's true by definition. But let's draw out some of the implications of that. First of all, in the final analysis, the truth of God's word is not determined by a scholar looking at a manuscript or an archaeologist examining the walls of Jericho or something like that. It does not, in the final analysis, depend on an apologist writing books in defense of the truth of Scripture. Now, all those studies are greatly important, very, very useful for the church. They provide lots of helpful evidence. And I hope that you read the major apologists. They're very helpful, very encouraging, very important to be equipped to answer questions about the Bible. Still, no human being has authority to certify the Bible. Just like nobody has the authority to certify that God's throne is properly great or that heaven is properly glorious. In the same way, we don't have the innate authority to certify God's word is true. Its authority comes from God. Now, we can recognize that authority, and there are many causes, many reasons to recognize that authority, but we should recognize that it's true. God's word is true fundamentally because of who the author of Scripture is. On the other hand, when you see those other proofs of the authority of Scripture, when you see its internal consistency, when you see how the Bible explains the world as we experience it, it becomes apparent that the Bible is from God. But again, the root of its authority is God himself. In the Bible, God speaks with his own authority. In the final analysis, no human being can add to that authority or detract from it. And God is aiming his message right at you. And at this very moment, as you listen to God's word preached, God is either sanctifying you in the truth, or if you harden your heart against God's holy word, then you're drawing farther away from the Lord as you turn away. My hope and prayer is that you would grow soft under the preaching of God's word. But either way, the author of Scripture is God, and God is accomplishing his purposes in his word. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active. Jeremiah 23:29, God says, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Scripture does what God sends it to do. Isaiah 55:11 says that God's word never returns void. It always accomplishes his purposes. The Westminster Confession, chapter 1, sums it up very, very nicely, as you might suspect. But in that chapter on Scripture, the Confession basically says this. It says there are many evidences that tend to give us a high view of Scripture. And then it lists out various of those evidences. But then it says, in the final analysis, the authority of Scripture, for which it's to be received, rests on the fact that God is its author. So it's not God's word because Lee Strobel said it's God's word, or J.P. Moreland, or R.C. Sproul, or Van Til, or any of those other very wonderful, useful apologists who help us so much. The authority of Scripture, nevertheless, does not depend on them, but on the authority of the author God who gave it. So that's one thing to see. First of all, thy word is truth. The authority of Scripture depends on the fact that it is God's word. The Bible also shows itself to be the word of God from what it says. In other words, it speaks as if it is God's word. You can see this just from the short verse in our text this morning, where Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That is a very consequential statement. It just illustrates how the Bible is a living message. This is no dry discussion, like Socrates sitting around with his disciples discussing the good life or something like that. That is not what this is. This is a personal message from God to you. Here in this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, as well as our mediator, lets us overhear the prayer he's praying for us to his Father about what he wants from us. That is a real, vital, living message, and we need to take note of it. Here the Father and Son are agreeing that we need to grow in our knowledge of the truth of his word, because God is going to use the truth of his word to sanctify us and to knit us together and to bring us to glory. Could you imagine a message more serious than that? A message more consequential than that? The Bible really speaks and sounds like it is the word of God, because that's what it is. The Bible sounds like the word of God. It's in dead earnest. It's serious. It's living. It's also different. It's really different from every other religion or philosophy or way of thinking. Almost every other religion is going to tell you how good people can become better, how good people can become better educated so as to make their way to God or to enlightenment or whatever. The Bible flatly contradicts all of that and says, no, there's no hope because you're not good and you'll never make it there. You need a Savior who is good, one who earned righteousness for you, one who paid the price for you. The Bible really sets itself apart by having that message that is so different from all other man-oriented, man-glorifying, man-centered ways of coming up with religion. The Bible also agrees with life as we know it. Look around you And you'll see a lot of beauty and good in the world, a lot that you admire. You'll also see a lot of strife and hatred in the history of humanity, in your own neighborhood, in your own home, and in your own heart. During this latest election season, was there not much malicious speech, misconstruing of other people's motives, and over the top attacks on other people? That's just one little symptom of what's wrong with people, how we lash out and attack one another. So we see much beauty and much that we admire, but also much that's wrong. And the Bible tells us why. We were created good, but we've fallen from the Lord. But there's hope in Christ. So the Bible fits with the world as we experience it. Also, the Bible shows itself to be the Word of God through what it does. Through what it does. When God opens up your heart and mind to accept the Scripture, funny things happen. Things change. God impresses the truth of Scripture on your heart, and He goes to work inside you. And so people end up doing unexpected things. Proud people get down on their knees before God. Successful people acknowledge that they're a failure and they're nothing without Jesus Christ. Harsh people become softer. Cowardly people become braver. Stubborn people actually change their minds on occasion under the influence of God's word. How do I know these things? Because I'm that person. The Lord has worked in me to change me in many ways, and He has much more to do. And I think many of you, as you will reflect on your experience with God's word, will be able to see how God's word has changed you, because it's really God's word. It's living and powerful in you. In other words, God actually does use His word to sanctify us in the truth, just like Jesus prayed. That brings me to our last point this morning, just very briefly, and that is that God's word is for you. God's word is for you. Listen once more to how Jesus prays. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We always want to know God's will for our lives. Where does God want me to head? What does God want me to do? Well, here you have a pretty clear indication of God's will for your life. God wants you to grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures so that you might become sanctified, so that He would more and more mark you apart as one of His own, and He would prepare you for that destiny He has before you. So as we think about the truth of God's word, it's great if you can defend the truth of Scripture. It's great if you can rattle off 10 reasons why the Bible really is the Word of God. If today's message helped you a bit in that regard, then I'm grateful. But what we really need to take away from this is that the Bible is for us. It is so much more important to actually read the Bible and meditate on it and pray about how to apply it. This is crucial. This is God's will for us. By the same measure, it's important to pay attention to sermons while you're in church. To, as you sit there and you're taking this in, to not be thinking about whatever, the recent World Series or the elections or your scrapbook or your homework or whatever. You need to be in this moment, tuned into God's word, because God uses His word to sanctify you. And just as I need to work to be the best preacher I can be, you need to work to be the best listeners you can be. Because that is God's will for you, that you would be sanctified in the truth, and His word is truth. This word is for you, and you need to pay attention in order to be in tune with God's will for your life, which is revealed in His word. If you are living by the word, then you are going to be living in harmony with that big picture of God's plan for this universe. Remember, the Father sanctified the Son and sent Him into the world. Then the Son sanctified Himself, setting Himself apart to do the saving work. And all those He gathers into faith in Himself, He sets apart as He's lived for us, died for us, and risen again. He's done it in order to consecrate you, to be the Lord's, to serve the Lord, and to someday live with the Lord. And again, God does this through the sanctifying word of truth, the scriptures. So the Bible is the most important communication you will ever get from anyone. Devote your days to studying it and seeking to understand it and living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, in a way that's fitting for one saved by Jesus Christ and set apart by Him. Remember, this is the Father's will. This is why He sent His Son into the world. This is the will of the Son. This is why He set Himself apart, so that you may also be set apart in the truth, which He does through His Word. This is the will of the Holy Spirit, who speaks to you through the Scriptures. Let us now pray and ask for the Lord's help in applying this message. Dear Father, we thank You that Your Word is truth. We thank You that You have sent Your Son into the world in order to reveal Your plan of salvation. Oh, Father, how we pray that You would cause us to pay attention to this living Word. Help us to study it and to live by it. And as You continue to set us apart for Your work on earth, would You please help us to devote ourselves to the Scriptures, and so You also prepare us to be with You and live with You forever. We do thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ and for Your Word by which You set us apart. We pray all these things in His holy and precious name. Amen. Let us respond with hymn number 706, Jesus Lives and So Shall I. Hymn 706, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3 as the elders come forward for the Lord's Supper. Hymn 706. Please stand.